seated. If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Genesis chapter 30 and 31 and follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you either here or online, we ask that you would do a great work within them this morning and they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, are you ever encouraged by Scripture? Have you ever been in a situation in the past where you've been so worried? Maybe this has gone on for days. And then you've attended a church service or read the Bible for yourselves, and Scripture has leapt out to you from the pages. Those Scriptures then show that God's been in these situations with his people before. I know that I can get through this now. Imagine for a moment, if you will, as the Israelites are getting ready to leave Egypt, as the big Exodus is about to take place. Moses standing before them and trying his best to encourage them that it'll be all right, that God has spoken to him. And after the Passover, God's people, the Israelites, will leave Egypt in their millions. The security they once had in Egypt in the land of Goshen, regardless of the slavery and the oppression that they experienced, will be a distant memory to them, as they would now prepare to return to the promised land. Maybe Moses would have used scripture like this to encourage them. Maybe he'd have drawn on one of the patriarchs, Jacob's experience, to encourage him to look forward to the Exodus. How Laban had seemingly mistreated Jacob. How God continued to bless Jacob and not Laban. How God was clearly with Jacob and then spoke to him, telling him now was the time for them to return to Canaan. After all, this is the promise that God made to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 13 to 15, where it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." I believe before us this morning, we see a few of the promises playing out in the midst of Laban's trickery and deceit. Let's remember what we looked at last time, where we were able to see that God was a God for the despised, the rejected, and the outcast. And through a family war that was going on, Leah, who Jacob did not love, was blessed with four sons. She gave birth to Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah. She gave birth to both Levi and Judah, who were the forerunners of the priestly and kingly tribes. Rachel then became envious of her sister, and she handed Jacob her maid Bilhah to be his wife. Yet Jacob would claim the children as her own. Bilhah gave birth to Dan and Naphtali. Leah then thought to herself, well, if it's good enough for Rachel, then it's good enough for me. So she gave her handmaid to Jacob to be his wife, Zilpah. And like Rachel, she would count the children as her own. Zilpah then gave birth to Gad and Asher. And through these dealings, we're able to see the consequences of surrogacy. There was then an argument and a deal made over some mandrakes that Reuben, Leah's eldest son, found in the field. Leah and Rachel struck up a deal that meant that she would get some of the mandrakes, and they were thought to be a natural aphrodisiac, and Leah would get to spend the night with Jacob. Leah then gave birth to Issachar, Zebulun, and the only daughter, Dinah. Rachel then conceived Joseph. There we had 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob and the daughter Dinah, the covenant family in all its dysfunctional glory. And through the 12 sons of Jacob, when we included Benjamin into the list, who was born in chapter 35, we were able to see that the gospel was spelt out for us. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and then later on Benjamin. They pointed to us to look at the meanings of the names. Reuben meaning see a son, where we're to see God's son Jesus. Then hearing in the name Simeon that we are to hear the gospel. Then Levi meaning joined, which spoke of our union with Christ. Then praise, the meaning of the name Judah, which once we are joined with Christ, every believer will do. Then Dan, meaning judgment, we had judged ourselves as sinners, yet our judgment had been passed to Jesus. Then Naphtali, meaning wrestling, signifying our wrestling in prayer. Gad then means troop of our fellowship with other believers. Then Asher, meaning happy, speaks of our joy of our fellowship with believers. Issachar then speaks of hire, of our service that we love to do. Then Zebulun speaks of dwelling, that we are to dwell until Christ returns. Joseph then means adding to, which signifies of our heavenly reward. Finally, Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, which takes us full circle back to Jesus Christ. But back to the text before us this morning, we can see first of all in chapter 30 in verses 25 to 30, God's obvious blessing. God's obvious blessing, it reads. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favour in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, and your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it is increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house? Well, Jacob comes to Laban after Rachel has given birth to Joseph. Clearly, he's remembering after 14 years of service to Laban. It's actually thought that he served for 20 years in total. But enough was enough. God promised back in chapter 28 that we read a little earlier that he would be with Jacob, and Jacob would return to the land where he lay. Jacob had clearly served his time with Laban. It's one of God's other promises to Jacob that we can see shining out this passage where we read, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Laban also sees this for himself, how God has blessed him through Jacob. Laban, however, is so concerned with himself and not with Jacob, that he doesn't really respond to Jacob as he should. Laban's response to Jacob in verse 28 says, name your wages and I will give it. In other words, Laban is one of those characters that thinks he can change people's minds with money. We can see why Laban wanted to change Jacob's mind in the previous verse, verse 27. It says, please stay if I have found favour in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Because you have God with you, and you are with me. I have seen that God has blessed me because of you. Jacob agrees with him in verse 30. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. Laban, as tricky as he is, knows the benefit of him and Jacob staying. Laban can clearly look back over the time that Jacob has been with him and seen the increase in livestock that he has because God has blessed him through Jacob. And he will do what he needs to do to keep Jacob to remain with him. This is what was supposed to have happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. This is what God offered Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This aspect of the four promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wasn't just for the future. This would play itself out in the immediate. The verse in chapter 12 reads that Abraham was to be a blessing. As we look through Genesis, we can see that Abraham at times was a blessing to some, and at times wasn't a blessing to others. In chapter 12 and verses 17 to 20, Abraham wasn't a blessing to Pharaoh when God sent plagues so they wouldn't harm Sarai, or Sarah as she later became known. Neither was Abraham initially a blessing to Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20, until he prayed to God so that Abimelech's wife and female servants were able to conceive again. But Abraham was a blessing in rescuing Lot and his family in Genesis chapter 14, when God had passed his sentence of fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob, therefore, is a blessing to Laban in this current chapter that we are looking at this morning in the life of Jacob. If we look forward to the end of Genesis, we're able to see that Joseph was a great blessing to Pharaoh of Egypt during the times of the 7 good years and the 7 years of drought, and then to his brothers and Jacob when he preserved their lives in chapter 45 of Genesis. In fact, Joseph has been a great blessing to the whole of Egypt at that time. There's a simple lesson for each of us this morning in this text. We might not be able, in positions where we're in charge of nations, where we come into contact with leaders and kings of other countries, where we can see Abraham and Joseph being a blessing to these people. But in each of our lives, we can continue to be a blessing to all those around us. As we continue to work, as we meet others in our neighbourhood, maybe our family, we can be a blessing to them. I always remember many years ago, not long after I started with my current employers, the manager at the time, after around a year of working, said to me, "Andy, I really don't have to worry about you at all. Not like others. I know that you'll do your job to the best of your ability. Therefore, it's a real blessing to me to have you in the team." Ultimately, the greatest blessing that we can do to anyone is by pointing them to Jesus. As we stand out from the world, as we take those opportunities that come our way, as people ask, "Why are you able to stay so calm in turbulent times or health worries?" When we tell them of our faith in Jesus Christ, maybe we're just about to point them in the direction of their eternal salvation. And what more of a blessing could you be to those around you than this? We can see in our text this morning in chapter 30 in verses 31 to 43 that God is at work through strange ways. That God is at work through strange ways. We can see to start with that Jacob makes a proposal to Laban in verses 31 to 33. So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." Well, Jacob tells Laban that he should take the odd or rare type animals from Laban's flock. Any that are dark-coloured sheep and every spotted and speckled goat. Thankfully, we don't have to drive far in our country to hit the countryside or visit a local farm. Most of us will know that sheep are generally white and goats are normally dark. So Jacob's proposal to Laban is he only takes the rare types of sheep and goats. Then in verse 34, we can see Laban agrees with it. And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." But we know from previous chapters that Laban is a bit of a dubious character. After they have agreed the deal, Laban then sets to work to try and deceive Jacob some more. It reads in verses 35 and 36, "So he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." In other words, Laban removes all the sheep and goats that should have been given to Jacob that very day, and lets his sons take them 3 days away from the flock and from Jacob. Jacob's sheep and goats that would have meant that he could have started his own flock, and from these rare colourings have now been removed from him by the deceitful Laban. Well, Jacob himself then swings into action in verses 37 to 40. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled with white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought the forth streaked, speckled and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs, and made the flocks face towards the streaked, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves, and did not put them with Laban's flock. Well, at first glance in this text, we might think there is a bit of an old shepherd's tale going on. How would Jacob know what to do with these sheep? How would he know how to change the colour or get them streaked and speckled? Laban has sent the sheep and goats that he agreed would be Jacob's by letting his sons take them some 3 days ahead. However, we leap forward a few verses to chapter 31 and verses 10 to 13, we can read. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and grey spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now, and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and grey spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. It seems that God was giving Jacob even knowledge of how to achieve this breeding, or more likely it was God that was orchestrating it behind the scenes. Whatever the actual reason, Jacob would place the rods in the drinking troughs, and the female sheep and goats would then go and drink from the troughs, and then Jacob had lined up the male goats and the sheep to breed with the females. This had then produced the streaked, speckled and spotted sheep and goats, so that Jacob was now being able to build up the flock that he was able to take with him. In verses 41 to 43 of chapter 30, we can see that Jacob then employed some selective breeding, which gave him much sturdier stock, and Laban much weaker stock, it says. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Jacob's stature and prosperity was growing right before Laban's very eyes. The stronger sheep and the goats became his, and the weaker were then Laban's. It seems that Jacob is still Jacob and likes the challenge of outwitting Laban. After all, he's deceived Jacob into marrying Leah all those years ago, only to be offered Rachel for another 7 years of service. There is and was nothing wrong with what Jacob was doing. He was not going against his word to Laban, unlike Laban clearly was going against his word to Jacob. But behind all of this was God building up Jacob ready for the journey to the promised land. We can see in chapter 31, verses 6 to 7, how Jacob saw that Laban kept changing the agreements between them. It says, and you know that with all my might I have served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. It was obvious that Laban not only knew that God was behind Jacob's increase in stature and prosperity, but he was doing his best to keep Jacob with him, as he knew that God was with Jacob, and therefore he wanted Jacob to be with him, so he would be blessed through Jacob. As I titled this section, that God is at work through strange ways, we can see that this is working out. God chooses to give Jacob success and frustrate Laban's designs. It shows that God backs his people, and in Jacob's case overcomes Laban's deceiving ways once and for all. However, we can also note that although God is backing Jacob here, there is a little sense that Jacob's ways are still a bit strange. Jacob is still Jacob, yet despite this, God is still behind him. Jacob is not completely perfect in his walk. God can still work through his people, regardless of their own shortcomings. It would be impossible for him to wait for us to be completely committed to him and completely obedient to him, as it just is never possible. The same is for us. We often want to do what is right for God, but our human frailties and personalities get in the way. Yet God doesn't wait for us to be completely perfect or in complete obedience with him to do his work through us or through his churches. Just remember for a moment those Hebrew Christians who hadn't made the progress to maturity that they should have done, when it says in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 and 12, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need some to teach you again for the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. It then carries on in chapter 6 and verses 1 to 3 that despite this lack of spiritual growth, we can read, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. These Jewish Christians seem to be fearful about coming out the shadows of Judaism and standing fully for Jesus. And yet they're told, for God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love that you showed for his name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them, as it says in chapter 6 and verse 10. Maybe we could say that God's people are as speckled and spotted as Jacob's goats, but that doesn't stop the flow of his grace in the middle of our troubles. He will back his saints. Well, thirdly, this morning we can see God's clear call. God's clear call. We can read in chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. He has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Well, it seems that the relationship between Jacob, Laban and Laban's sons was now on a clear decline. So we can read in verse 3 that God now intervenes. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. We can read again in verses 10 to 13 that this call came to Jacob in a dream. And in verse 13, the reassuring words that God gave Jacob, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. First, we can see in this chapter that Jacob takes both Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock in verse 4. He then explains his situation to them and does his best to persuade them that the right thing to do is to follow him and not their father. How Laban's countenance has turned on him. How God backed him with the sheep and the goats and has made him prosperous right in front of their father. We can then read of their consent in verses 14 to 16. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers to him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to do, do it. They seem to have lost a lot of love for their father because of his actions in the past and his ongoing actions to manipulate and deceive. They see that their father's wealth is going before their eyes and that God has blessed Jacob. We can then read in the closing verses this morning, verses 17 to 21, after their consent to leave had been given. And Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He carried away all the livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. We must all see a Christian truth in this part of Scripture, that we must not move without clear direction from God. When we are considering a move, maybe that's a house move, even locally, a job move or a complete change in career, we must seek God's guidance in it all. Jacob did. He waited until he had served his time for both Leah and Rachel, and then he got a clear call from God to return to the promised land. Well, that is the story. God issues Jacob with a clear call to move from the land of Paddan Aram and begin the journey of over 500 miles back to the land of Canaan. God is now on his way to completing the promises made to Jacob back in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave until you have done, I have done what I have spoken to you. Well, as we look at this passage as to why it is here in Scripture, there are echoes of Exodus that I alluded to earlier in the sermon. Would this passage be useful to those Hebrew slaves in Egypt? We can see in this story that Jacob is in some sort of bondage to Laban, having to work 14 years for in total before he completely paid off what he needed to for Leah and Rachel. Before him, there is now the possibility of escape. This escape is not without its own dangers or risks. But Jacob has clearly been called by God to go back to the land of Canaan. I can think of how this story might have encouraged the Israelites as they prepared to exit Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh. Moses might even have used this message to stir up the Israelites and reassure them of before their departure. Their patriarch Jacob had faced the same kind of treatment before, and God was with him, and he will be with us. We can't be sure that Moses did use this passage, but it's highly plausible. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The Apostle Paul here is speaking of the encouragement of the Scriptures to us. Not only those pieces of Scripture that have a moral message, but even the narrative, the story sections of the Bible help us as believers as we find ourselves in similar, if not the same, situations. And this can therefore encourage each of us believers in our walk as pilgrims through this life. Is this not at least one way we should read the Scripture? When we read of Ruth, we can see how life suddenly seems to fall around us, how life can be quite lonely. Is it not uplifting to see how God is at work in her situation, that it is He also at work in our situations? Maybe at times we find ourselves in real fear. Don't you find comfort by reading of Gideon in Judges chapter 7 and verses 9 to 15, or of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 2 to 3, where it says, "And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." God comes down to meet the fear of his servants. When we're wondering why God takes so long to help us in our predicaments, I know I find Judges 13 helpful with the story of Samson, when God seems to be in no hurry to intervene, but raises up Samson from a woman who was barren. Maybe when we seem to be stuck on all sides after making advance, doesn't Exodus 14 and the parting of the Red Sea reassure us? I want to finish on one verse of Scripture that leaps out to me this morning. It's chapter 31 and verse 3. Of this passage that we read together this morning, and gives me huge encouragement as a reminder. It says, Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. This shows us God's amazing grace. During Jacob's time, during the 20 years that he spent in Padan Aram, there's not a word that intimates to us that he had any dealings with God at all. There's no mention of any altar. There's no reference to prayer. Nothing that would separate him from the others in the world. We must remember that the word altar speaks to us of sacrifice and communion too. The altar points us towards Jesus Christ. And it is only in him that God and the redeemed sinner meet and commune together. Jacob then had no altar in Padan Aram because he was out of communion with God. Although God in his faithfulness to us is always with us, but we are not always with him. If Jacob had forgotten God, God hadn't forgotten Jacob. And now as Jacob begins to be in real need, the Lord spoke to him, encouraging Jacob to come back to communion with him. If you've been sliding from your communion with God, maybe this morning this verse is encouraging you to come back to communion with him. If you've never experienced what it means to be in communion with God, maybe this verse here is speaking to you, telling you that Jesus Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all on the cross of Calvary. You're outside of communion with God because of your sin and wrongdoing. Maybe God is speaking to you to put your trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ this morning. Come before him and repent of your sins and wrongdoings. You'll be welcome into communion with God and eternally have your sins forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn this morning, our final hymn, which is 571. And it's Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It's found in Christian hymns. So they will please do stand.